I'm really glad to welcome our brother in Christ, the one who will be preaching God's word to us this morning. I first met Reverend Baker probably about 10 years ago or so when I was teaching a class at Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary. More recently, I was asking some trusted friends and mentors, who do you know, who can you name, who could faithfully bring the word of God to this particular community? And Reverend Baker's name came up more than once. And I didn't realize it was the same person. And I thought, well, maybe there's a connection there. And yeah, it's the same man. And I'm so glad to be reunited with you, brother. Reverend William A. Baker IV is a native of Pittsburgh, particularly Homestead. At Clark Memorial Baptist Church, he gained his love for music, for ministry, and particularly for working with youth. He went on to graduate from Oral Roberts University with a bachelor's in New Testament theology and also a minor in Spanish. And in 2009, he was ordained for gospel ministry at Mount Carmel Baptist Church in Pittsburgh and served there as the minister of young adults. This spring, Reverend Baker will graduate from RPTS with a Master of Divinity degree, and he currently serves as pastor in the Mount Olive Baptist Church. Some of the passions on Reverend Baker's hearts in terms of ministry are biblical studies and also racial reconciliation within the body of Jesus Christ. And Pastor Baker's been doing some preaching up here on the Hill, I guess fairly recently. Rumor has it, brother, that you even tried to get a local Reformed Presbyterian congregation to say amen a few times as you were preaching. How'd that go? We are a work in progress, all of us. But be bold up here, brother, this morning, please. Let's turn our attention to the Word of God, which our brother will preach for us here in just a few moments. He'll be focusing on a few verses from 2 Corinthians into chapter 3, but I'll start our reading in chapter 2, verse 14, as you can see in your bulletins. This is the word of the living God. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in a triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. This is the word of the Lord. Brother, please come and preach to us.
Well, good morning, Geneva. It is good to be with you. I bring you greetings from the Mount Olive Baptist Church in Rankin. And I'm so thankful to your president in his absence, the faculty and staff, and particularly your chaplain, Reverend Rutt Etheridge, for extending this invitation. It is a blessing to be with you all. Thankful for my beautiful wife, Denise, who accompanies me this morning. And this is kind of like a date for us because we have three boys and they are not with us right now. You can say amen if you want to. And now, it is my pleasure to be here this morning. I know all about chapel. I went to a Christian university, and chapel was such an important part of my experience. Sometimes in chapel, I was spurred on to study harder and to work more and to finish the semester. Sometimes I was inspired for what God was going to do in my life after my time at university. And sometimes chapel was just a great place to catch up on the sleep that I missed the night before. And so I pray that no one will be sleeping today, but if you do, we won't judge you. You just may wake up with something on your face. But it's all good. Thank you all again for having me. Thank you for the reading of the text before us today. Will you utter a word of prayer with me just for one moment? Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart are acceptable in your sight. Oh God, my strength and my redeemer. And I pray that you give your people ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, and that you would draw us closer to you and allow us to not only be hearers but doers of your word when we leave this place. This we pray in the strong name of Jesus the Christ and soon coming King. And everybody who loves him said amen. Amen. Anybody excited about the Winter Olympics? Yes, 12 of you all. Amen. I'm excited about the Olympics. I love all things Olympics. I'm an Olympic junkie whenever it's on, and I become like an Olympic zombie looking at the TV. I'll watch it throughout the day if I'm around. I'll stay up late into the night watching the Olympics, and I'll even get dressed in the morning and watch the interviews of people who won medals the day before on the morning news channel while I'm getting dressed. I love the Olympics when it comes on. I love the competition. I love the stories of these great heroes who accomplish athletic feats, and I love the Cinderella stories of someone who comes on the scene and impresses us all and breaks records and blows the reigning champ out of the water. But perhaps the most interesting story of the Rio Olympics Games was the story of the men's team diving. Now, I'm not a big men's team diving kind of guy, but I was impressed and surprised by what happened in the Rio Games as two Americans found themselves contending for Olympic medal. And they did their dive and secured their place as medal winners in the Olympics. And as Steele Johnson and David Bowdia came before the watching world to speak, they uttered words that I never expected to hear at the Olympics. They said these words, my friends: "This medal does not define us. Our sufficiency comes from Christ. Our sufficiency comes from God." What would make two young men in the prime of their lives, two young men accomplishing Olympic medals, two young men ripe to receive all the rewards of becoming one of the best in their fields, lay this earthly crown, this piece of metal down and say, "This does not validate me. But my relationship with God through Jesus Christ is what gives my life value and what gives my life meaning. I have had a sense of value and worth and a sense of competence and empowerment for living that was with me before I won this medal. And therefore, I will not trade in the glory of this world for the glory of God." These young men took those words from the text that is before us today. Can you utter this about your life? "My sufficiency comes from God. My competence and my confidence in life does not come from any external source independent of God or any internal source independent of God, but all that I am and all of my worth is wrapped up in what God has done for me through his Son Jesus Christ on the cross, where he died for my sins, and in his resurrection, where he rose to give me unending relationship with my Creator and my Father." This is the message of our text. And I would like to encourage you, as you pursue your studies and are pursuing your life's ambitions and dreams and callings here at Geneva, to root yourself in this reality: your sufficiency, your competence, and your confidence comes from Christ. This is what Paul begins with in verse 4. Paul says in verse 4 of chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians these words: "Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God." In the context of the text before us today, Paul is talking to a church that he has intimate relationship with. He's talking to a church he's pastored, to people he's poured his heart into. And now there's come into this congregation in his absence these super preachers, these super apostles, these people who have been critical of Paul's ministry in the Corinthian church in Paul's absence. And now the very people he's nurtured with the word of life and with the gospel of Jesus Christ are critical of their former pastor. They say to Paul, "Paul, your ministry's outdated. These apostles have been throwing shade on what Paul has done." And Paul looks back at this congregation and he says to them, "Friends, that I do not look to you to gain confidence about my ministry. And I certainly do not look to these so-called teachers who are in your midst who seek to critique my ministry. My ministry is valid because it is accepted by God because of what has been done through Jesus Christ." Paul roots his confidence in ministry and his effectiveness in ministry in the Corinthian church in the fact that he knows what Christ has done for him in salvation, and he knows that it is Christ who has commissioned him and called him to be an apostle to the nation. So Paul does not look to human popular opinion to gain confidence about his practice of pastoral ministry. No, he knows that if he has been approved by God, he does not need approval from you. Can you say that about your life? Are you confident in who God has made you to be and the love that God has bestowed on you through Jesus Christ? Or are you still looking for external or maybe internal measures to validate you? See, the sad thing about adult life is that we don't mature much in this area of confidence past the sandbox. We still measure ourselves like we did on the playground. Who likes us the most? Who are we hanging out with? Who accepts us? What can we do? Are we the best at this? Are we the best at that? Maybe it's an athlete who finds his identity in how he performs in the basketball court. Maybe it's one of you scholars who was nothing like me in school, who just validates yourself based upon every A you can get. And while those things are great, maybe it's even one of you socialites who is at every single social event you can be at, and everybody on campus knows your name. And those are the ways in which you validate your value in life. Paul says these are not sufficient means to measure your self-worth, but your confidence must be rooted in the firm foundation of the rock of Jesus Christ that will not shift, will not change, and will not fail you. My friends, you must find your confidence, number one, in what Jesus has done for us. This is what Paul can stand the criticism that is hurled at him from the Corinthian church. His confidence is not based on human opinion or his own self-measurements of achievement. His confidence is rooted in what Jesus has done for him. I call you today to find your identity and self-worth in what Christ has done for you. Secondly, the text teaches us in verse 5 that we must find our competence in what God will do through us. Verse 5 reads like this, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. Paul says that if anything good, Corinthians, has come from my life and my ministry to you, it is not because it originated with me. It is not because of my hard work as your pastor. It is not because I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps and have just been the most excellent practitioner of pastoral ministry. No, Paul says it is because God has been using my life to be a blessing to you. He says this of himself and of his ministry team, our sufficiency, our competence comes from God. This is no lightweight saying this, right? I mean, if you're just messing everything up, yeah, then that's when we all want to blame it on God. But Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. This is Paul we're speaking about. the Mars Hill debater, the man who spoke to philosophers in the Harvard of his day. This is Paul we're speaking about, the man who wrote much of our New Testament that we're still reading today. This is Paul that we're speaking about, a man who evangelized the known world of his time. This is a highly competent man, one of the greatest minds in the Western world. And Paul says, none of my personal giftedness is my own responsibility and my own ingenuity. It all comes from the Lord. Paul sees his personal giftedness, as he says in other texts, that it is Christ working through me. Christ is using me to be effective in ministry, and that is how Paul sees his life, as an instrument in the master's hand to do the work of his salvation in the world. Secondly, Paul also does not see the circumstantial blessings of his life as coming from him in any way, but they are a blessing from the Lord. He says that my sufficiency is of God. This is Paul who's made it out of some pretty sticky situations. This is Paul who's been shipwrecked. Paul who's been snake bitten. Paul who has been beaten within the inch of his life. Paul who has used his jail cell to be his writing lab and has used his jail cell to evangelize Caesar's house. Paul says, I have not been effective in ministry and doors have not opened up for me because of my network, because I'm lucky, or because I'm just got it that way, and it's just I got the world on a string. No, Paul says that even the circumstantial blessing in his life, all of his life, it comes from the Lord. It is God who has made him sufficient. Is that your testimony today? Do you look to God to get you through the test? Do you look to God to make you effective in your field of study? There's got to be some brother, some sister in the room who says, you know what, I know that's true, Pastor, because I wouldn't have made it through last semester without the grace of God. I know there's somebody in the house today who can say, yeah, that professor would have never passed me unless it was the grace of God. I know some brother in the room, some debonair brother in the room knows that girl would have never said yes to go on a date with me unless it was the goodness and the mercy of the Lord. I can look back over my life, brothers and sisters, and say that every good and perfect gift that has touched my life, every door that's open, every skill that I have, every relationship that's come to me, it's all been the Lord and his sovereign plan and grace that has been moving me forward. And even when we stand in front of the most competent of people, they must at some point bow their knee and give the credit to where it belongs to. I swear to you, Paul's not on a humble brag right here. Paul is just trying to give the credit where the credit is due. And he says that my ministry does not come from me. It does not come from the community that is surrounding me, but my competence comes from God. Thirdly and finally, number one, we must find our confidence in what Jesus has done for us. Secondly, we must find our competence in what God will do through us. But thirdly and finally, we must find our purpose by living for the gospel, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Verse 5 and 6 again, if you will. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Paul says that now that his life, his confidence and competence come through Christ, his purpose in life has been changed. His purpose in life is to live as a minister of the new covenant, a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul knows that his life has been transformed by this gospel, and now it is his one purpose to use the rest of his life, whether writing, whether preaching, whether church planting, whether being a prisoner in Caesar's jail. Paul uses all of his life for one purpose, to witness to the grace of God and the salvation of God for sinners through the perfect life, the sufficient substitutionary death for sin on the cross, and the glorious and victorious resurrection of Christ from the dead. Paul says, this is my purpose in life. Is that what you live for? Is that what I am living for today? Paul says, this glory is why I live. Paul says, I can only live that life if I live it in the power of God's Spirit. He says, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The letter for Paul is the way Paul talks about humans trying to fulfill the will of God, the moral law of God on their own sinful nature and strength independent of God. But the Spirit is how Paul talks about a human being who has been forgiven of their sins, now living out the will of God, the moral law of God, empowered by the help of the Holy Spirit of God. Paul says, if I try to be approved before God in my own strength, it'll kill me. It just will not work. But if I do it empowered by the Spirit of God, I will find life. I will find purpose in my living. Do you have a purpose in your living that is greater than just your own glory in this life? The Apostle Paul says that his life is lived to witness to and give glory to the saving gospel of Jesus Christ as he's empowered by the Spirit of God to do that. I've been trained to not offend my audience when I go preach in somewhere else other than my church, but I'm going to break that rule today, okay? You will not agree with this next point, but I know it's true, and you can't disprove it, so I know I'm right, okay? And so I believe today that I live in the family where the women are the best cooks in the world. Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Amen. I know you don't want to agree, but if you feel passionately, come talk to me at the end of the sermon. But I believe the women in my family are the best cooks in the world, particularly my wife, who is with me today, is the best ever. And my wife, when she is in the kitchen with the ingredients for lasagna, I get so happy in my heart because there is the right person with the right ingredients in the right place. And when I see that, I know I'm going to have a good meal that night. My grandmother, we ate Sunday dinner at my grandmother's growing up every single week, and it was pretty much the same meal every single week. And when I saw my grandmother in the kitchen after service on Sunday with the ingredients for fried chicken, macaroni and cheese, collard greens, and potato salad, I would be happy every single week for that same meal because I loved how grandma cooked it. And when I saw her in the kitchen with those ingredients, the right person and the right ingredients were in the room for a good meal to take place. My mom makes this meatloaf that it's amazing, y'all. It's just amazing. It could be sold on Mount Washington or at the Grand Concourse, a meatloaf at the Grand Concourse. It's just amazing, but no one makes it like my mother. And when I see my mother in the kitchen with the ingredients for her meatloaf, I know a good meal can take place because you have the right person with the right ingredients. Paul is saying in our text that when the gospel is the reason that you live, and when you have the Spirit of God in your life, empowering you to fulfill the call to spread that gospel to the ends of the earth and in every place that God will plant you all throughout this world, that you have the right ingredient, the gospel of God, coupled with the right person, the Spirit of God. And when you bring that combination together, you have the right person and the right ingredients for good living and good ministry to take place. I don't know who I'm here to talk to today, but there's a chemistry major here today who wants to go. I mean, I don't know. I forgot that one. There's a science major. There's somebody studying the sciences who's planning on going into medicine, who's planning on going into to be a scientist, who's going into technology. And you know, though, that your vocation is the means by which you can also give glory to the gospel of God. And you plan to do that empowered by the Spirit of God. And when you do that, when you live for that purpose, giving witness to the gospel of God, God will use your life and your vocation and your ministry for good living and good ministry as you go forth. There's an athlete here who knows that they have been gifted to play ball, but playing ball is not all that you live for. And that you know that you're called to live for the gospel of God and to spread that message of Jesus and to live empowered by the Spirit of God, and God will use your ball playing and transcending that. He will use your life for good living and good ministry to take place because you have the right person and the right ingredient working in your life for that end. There may be somebody who's going to write a book. There may be someone here who is going to teach school. There may be some of you here who are called to preach and pastor in the church. There are all of you here with great callings on your life, but as you use your life and your vocation and your resources and your opportunities for the purpose of giving glory and witnessing to the gospel of God through Jesus Christ, coupled with the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, as you lean on Him and depend on Him every step of the way in your life, in family and in career and in society, community and culture, God is going to give you the power to live a meaningful, valuable life that will bless you, bless others, and bless this world for the glory of Jesus Christ. You are called, my friends, to find your confidence in what Jesus has done for us. You are called, my friends, to find your competence in what God will do through us. And you are called to find your purpose in living for the gospel of God empowered by the Spirit of God. You may look all over this world to find meaning, but it will always fail you if it is not rooted in Christ. That well will always run dry. That's why the songwriter said, at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Another songwriter said, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not that it was for me he died at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty for living at Calvary. My brothers and sisters, all the confidence you need and all the competence you need to finish this semester and to live your life in the will of God is found in Christ Jesus. May God bless you and keep you.